All right. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, let me say a word about their meeting back there. Don't take that lightly. We were in New Zealand for a meeting, and a missionary came to my wife and said, "Miss Comfort, I was saved in your children's meetings many years ago." There's a pastor of a large, growing church in New England. He and his brother were saved in the children's meetings. So she's doing what I'm doing out here, only on their level. So pray, as you pray for the meeting, remember that and pray that lives will be changed as a result of that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Thank you very much. You may be seated. God divides the entire human race into two categories. First of all, verse 14 of chapter 2. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So there you have the natural. Listen, there are people that come to our fundamental Baptist churches who are totally unconcerned about what is going on. In my home church, I have sat many times across the aisle from a young man who will not listen to the preacher. It doesn't matter if the preacher stood on his head and gargled peanut butter, he still wouldn't look at the preacher. He never opens his Bible. He never sings out of the hymnal. And when he sits there, he causes his leg to jump so he will not listen or pay attention to what is being preached. I told that young man last Sunday morning after church, I went across the aisle and I said, "Young man, I'm going to pray for you." He's from a Christian home, brought up in a Christian home. His daddy has gone to Ambassador Baptist College. I said, "Young man, it is obvious that you are not saved. You see, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He has no desire. He has no understanding of spiritual things." Why? He's spiritually dead. So that's the natural man. All right, you go down to verse 15 of chapter 2, and you have the second category. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man." So there you have the spiritual man in that instance. That is speaking about the saved man. So in verse 14, you have the natural man. Verse 15, you have the spiritual man, the unsaved and the saved. However, God further delineates those who are saved. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." So you see, it's possible for a person to be saved and be a carnal Christian. It's possible for a person to be saved and be a spiritual Christian. Which are you tonight? Now, what I have read tonight as our text is the classic passage in all the Bible on what is called the judgment seat of Christ. And my dear friend, whether you are a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian, one day you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I had a preacher come to me not long ago, a young preacher, and he says, "Brother Comfort, have you heard one message?" Excuse me just a moment. I hope you're not playing with your phone. I hope you're listening. A lot of times I have to deal with that, and that's a shame. So if you listen, God will speak to your heart. All right? Now, let me say that this young man came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, has there been one message you have heard that has transformed your life and your ministry? Without hesitation, I said, yes. In 1966, I attended a World Fundamental Baptist Congress in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I heard Dr. Robert W. Ketchum preach a message on the judgment seat of Christ that transformed my life. I had never heard anything like it. When I was in Bible college, I was taught this in Bible class, that the judgment seat of Christ is a seat of rewards. But when I heard Dr. Ketchum preach what he preached, he said, no, it is not only a seat of rewards. You see, Jesus stood at Pilate's Bema seat. That Bema seat wasn't a seat of reward. Paul stood at Galileo's Bema seat. That was not a seat of reward. And what he did in that sermon, he created a desire for me to do an in-depth study of the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, much to my amazement, I found this. This is the only generation that has taken a light view of the judgment seat of Christ. Can I repeat that? This is the only generation that has taken a light view of the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm convinced that's one of the reasons why our churches are reeking with carnal Christians. A preacher that you have access to hearing every day on Christian radio make this statement. At the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no losers. Everybody will be a winner at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you believe that? If that is true, then Demas will have the same standing as the Apostle Paul at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, here's motivation. William Graham Scroggie, a great Bible teacher in years gone by, said this, I would rather go through the great tribulation than to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a carnal Christian. That's motivation. And let me say, I echo that. I would rather go through the great tribulation than to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a carnal Christian. Now, what I would like to do is take three words from our text and partially preach on the judgment seat of Christ. Number one, will you notice, please, verse 13? It says, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Number one, it will be a day of revealing. Now, there is a word used over and over again about the judgment seat of Christ, and it is the word manifest. Do you know what that word means? It means revealed as we are. Think of that. Now, if you know me tonight, you know me by reputation. But when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I shall be revealed as I really am. What a thought. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, we hear a lot about the good being revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Young man back there, are you listening, please? I wonder why we don't hear about the bad being revealed. You see, the Bible teaches both the bad and the good will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Colossians 3:23-25. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Here's the one side. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Here's the other side. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. For there is no respect of person. Did you get it? Not only will the good be revealed, the bad will be revealed. Not only will the right be revealed, the wrong will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you and I have heard preachers preach on 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. It says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And here is what we have often heard. That means because men and women are dying and going to hell, that's the terror of the Lord. So we've got to go out and win them to Christ. All right, that's true. But that's not the context of 2 Corinthians 5:11. You know what the context of 2 Corinthians 5:11 is? Paul had a stir in his heart when he thought about standing at the judgment seat of Christ and being revealed as he really was. He was going to be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Did you get it? The hidden things of darkness will be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 10 through 12. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Do you know what the word account means? It means the word narrative. You see, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to tell the Lord Jesus what I did and why I did it as a child of God. I'm going to tell him the places I let my feet go. I'm going to tell him the things I let my eyes look upon. I'm going to tell him my desires, my motives. I'm going to tell him what I did and why I did it as a child of God. Now listen carefully. There are 2 days in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are sometimes equated, but I don't believe they're the same. First of all, in the Old Testament, you have what is called the Day of the Lord. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is talking about the judgments of God in the tribulation after the rapture of the church. Now, in the New Testament, you have something entirely different. The Day of Christ. And that is relationship to those of us who are saved when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And there are several statements that to me are really heart-searching. For instance, 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end," get it, "that ye may be blameless in the day of Christ." You know what that connotates? That connotates, I may be found with blame at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, Philippians 1 and verse 10, "that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Now, the average Christian is satisfied with mediocrity. I want to say, here's a man that is not satisfied with mediocrity. I've been around him long enough to know that he wants to strive for excellence. That's what we ought to do as Christians. Everything we do, we ought to strive for excellence. But the average Christian is satisfied with mediocrity. If that is true, folks, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be found with blame. Because you've been satisfied with mediocrity as a Christian. Again, Philippians 2:16. "Holding for the word of life," get it, "that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You see, it's possible for me, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, to find that I've served God for the wrong motives. And I will not rejoice in the day of Christ. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. Are you telling me that there is going to be punishment at the judgment seat of Christ? You know how I answer that? What do you mean by punishment? Now, most of us think of punishment as being corporal punishment. Spanking a child. Doing something that hurts a body. Let me remind you, there are other types of punishment other than corporal punishment. Now, I have three daughters. I mentioned that this morning. My three daughters are the joy of my life. And you know, each one is different. By the way, that's a disproof of evolution. If evolution were a fact, everybody'd be a carbon copy of everybody else. But when God made you, He threw away the pattern. There are no two of you alike on earth. Thank God for that in many instances. But because my daughters were not the same personality-wise, I may not have disciplined them the same way. For instance, my older daughter, Rhonda. There's nothing Rhonda hated worse than a spanking. When I would say the word spank, she would go into dry heaves and convulsions. I remember reading her an article in the newspaper about a wise judge in North Carolina. He sentenced two boys to their choice of sentence. He said, "Boys, you can either spend 10 days and 10 nights in jail, or you can get a spanking by your daddy." Obviously, they chose to get a spanking by their daddy. When I read that to Rhonda, she said, "Daddy, I'd rather spend 10 days and 10 nights in jail." Now, our middle daughter, Becky, who is married to evangelist Mike Pelletier, she is a bookworm ultimate. All of our girls love to read, but nobody like Becky. When we would come into town with our trailer, she would say, "Daddy, where is the library?" And Becky would read an average of 10 books a week. I went by the couch, saw her coiled up like a snake reading a book I had seen her read before. And I said, "Darling, I see you read the same books over and over again." I said, "Why do you do that?" She said, "Daddy, I just love to read." I said, "Well, sweetheart, what book have you read more than any other book?" She said, "Well, I guess Little Women, Little Women." I said, "How many times have you read Little Women?" She said, "About 20 times. "My stars, the sporting news, yes, but Little Women, no." I said, "Now, sweetheart, if you had the choice of Daddy taking away your books for a week, are you getting a spanking? What would you choose?" She said, "I'd choose a spanking. It'd be all over with. And the worst thing you could do to me is take my books away from me for a week." Now, our youngest daughter, Robin, loved her dollies. And by the way, Pastor, it's a revelation to me how college girls still love their dollies. I saw a girl walking across the campus last semester to the classroom, and she had a stuffed animal in her arms. She was going to the classroom with a stuffed animal. Now, when we started Ambassador, our dormitory rooms were small. And one girl brought 13 stuffed animals with her to college. 13! Her roommate got out of the top bunk, twisted her ankle on one of those stuffed animals, and so we had to make a rule. No girl nor boy could bring more than 3 stuffed animals with them to college. When Robin was experiencing her 5th birthday, my wife made a doll that was exactly as big as Robin. Now, my wife said, "Honey, you knew about this, but when she unveiled that incredible Hulk," I said, "Oh, no, we don't have room for another child in this trailer." You know, Amanda was so big that Robin dressed Amanda in her clothing. Now, have you ever seen a bunk bed in an RV? Not much wider than the pew upon which you're sitting. And Robin knew there wasn't room for her and Amanda in that bunk before she went to sleep. But before she went to sleep, she had to be snuggled up to Amanda. Now, 5 minutes after she was asleep, Amanda was kicked off the top bunk and spent the night on the floor. So one night, I went by her bed and I saw her snuggled up to Amanda. And I said, "Sweetheart, you love Amanda, don't you?" She said, "Oh, yes, Daddy. I love Amanda." I said, "Now, honey, if you had a choice of Daddy taking away Amanda for a week, or you getting a spanking, what would you choose?" You know what she did? She grabbed Amanda and she said, "Oh, no, Daddy, not Amanda. Anything but taking away Amanda. The worst thing I could have done to Robin was take away Amanda from her." Now, what am I saying? Listen carefully. Do you remember when Jesus came out of the judgment hall and he saw Peter? Peter had denied Jesus three times. What did Jesus do to Peter? Did he take the leaded whip and beat him 13 times on the right side, 13 times on the center, 13 times on the left side? Did he do that? No. He just cast an accusing glance in the direction of Peter. What did Peter do? He went out and he wept bitterly. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, if we could put Peter on this platform tonight and say, "Peter, if you had a choice of the cat of nine tails or the accusing glance of the Son of God, what would you choose?" I believe he'd say, "Brother Comfort, 100 times over, the cat of nine tails." Now, ladies and gentlemen, we've never seen Jesus Christ as he is. Today, we see him with the eye of faith. But when we stand before him, we're going to see him in all of his holiness, in all of his glory, in all of his purity, in those things that have been a part of our life that have offended his holiness will come to our mind as we give our narrative. Think of it. Number one, it'll be a day of revealing. All right, go back please to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. Number two, it will be a day of rewarding for some. It says, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." A day of rewarding for some. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." 2 John and verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Ladies and gentlemen, I've been in evangelism 57 years. Do you know that it is possible for me to drop out on God tonight and lose the reward of 57 years of serving God? And ladies and gentlemen, the reward is determined by how I started the race 57 years ago. The reward is determined by how I end the race. Every year on September the 14th, when I have my birthday, I write in my journal these words. I say, "Thank you, God, for another year of fruitful service." And my ultimate prayer is that when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no moral indictment. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not looking at what I did in the past. I'm looking at my present and my time when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. A day of rewarding. Revelation 22 and verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Matthew 10 and verse 42, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Here's the bottom line, Ephesians 6 and verse 8. "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord." Now, folks, we have the idea that only preachers are going to be rewarded. Oh, that's not true. And I meet laymen across this country who are going to stand far in front of me at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know that everyone that comes to this building and pounds a nail to do a project, God's taking note of that? I've stayed in a lot of prophets' chambers through the years, and I never stay in a prophet's chamber. But what I think, some lady has come here, she's changed the sheets, she's scoured the bathroom so I can have a place to live for a week. And most of the time, people in the church don't know anything about that. But God's taking note of that. And God Almighty will reward every single person for His work that is done in the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to go like a house of fire. I'm going to say like Elizabeth Taylor said to her 8th husband, John Warner, I don't want to keep you long. All right. So 5 crowns in the Bible that are mentioned by name. And every Christian can win one or more of these 5 crowns. Number 1, 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27, the incorruptible crown. That's reserved for everybody who's laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Number 2, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, there is a crown of righteousness. And this is reserved for every Christian who lives in the light of the second coming of Christ. His daily life is an expectation of the soon coming of Christ. Number 3, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, there is the crown of rejoicing. And that is reserved for every Christian who is involved in the matter of soul winning. Let me ask you a question. Can you remember the last time you opened your Bible and you presented to a person the plan of salvation? If you can't remember that, you're not a candidate for the crown of rejoicing. All right, number 4, James 1 and verse 12, Revelation 2 and verse 10, there is the crown of life. And that's reserved for everybody who's willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. You say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I'd be willing to die for Him. Here's the good news. He's not asking you to die for Him today. He's asking you to live for Him. And my friend, if you're simply a Sunday morning Christian who tips his hat to God 1 hour on Sunday morning, you're not willing to live for Him. You certainly wouldn't be willing to die for Him. All right, number 5. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, here is the Good Shepherd's crown. And that is reserved for every pastor who faithfully feeds the flock of God. Now, I could get on a soapbox at this time of my message because it bothers me, folks, when Christian colleges hold up fundamental Baptist preachers as superstars, and here's what those men do. They preach on Sunday morning. They leave their church on Monday. They are gone all week long in someplace else. They come back on Saturday and preach on Sunday. I want to say that person is not a pastor. He is a hireling. And you better thank God for a man who's there when your heart is breaking. When you go in for an operation, he's there to pray with you and to encourage you. When you lose a loved one by means of death, he's there to comfort you and to be a pastor to you. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who will get the Good Shepherd's crown. Now, somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, what do you think we're going to do with those crowns? Are we going to stack them up on top of our head and go all over heaven bragging about how many crowns we've won? What do you think? All right, keep your finger here. Turn to Revelation 4. I love this. Every time I read this, I thrill. Revelation 4 and verse 10. What in the world are we going to do with these crowns? Verse 10. It says, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Isn't that beautiful, ladies and gentlemen? If Jesus gives me a crown, I'll just lay it right back at His nail-pierced feet. The poet said, must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one soul with which to greet Him, lay no trophy at His feet. If He came tonight, would you have any crowns to lay before His feet? All right, in closing, take your Bible, go back please to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Number 1, it's going to be a day of revealing. Number 2, it'll be a day of rewarding for some. But number 3, it'll be a day of remorse for some. Notice please verse 15. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, get it, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All right, look this way. Now, do you know the judgment seat of Christ does not take place in heaven? It is a prelude to our entering heaven. We believe that the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. Those of us who are saved, when He comes, will be raised to meet Him in the air. And there we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen carefully. There are two ways that you can enter heaven. Number one, 1 John 2:28, "And now little children, abide in Him, that when He may appear, we may have confidence," get it, "and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." If He came tonight, would you be ashamed? All right, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, if we're saved and we're living for the Lord and our lives are pleasing to Him, we can have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask you, how do you want to enter heaven? Three reasons why there will be remorse. Quickly, number one, because of misused time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Colossians 4 and verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 29. "Now this I say, brethren, the time is short." In Psalm chapter 90, there is a tremendous passage about our usage of time. It says that a person who uses his time rightly is called wise, but a person who wastes his time is called a fool. Which are you? Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 70. "And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and they fly away." I read about a preacher that came to that passage, and it says that God only promises man 70 years, 70 years. So, in Psalm 90 and verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So he said, now if I'm wise, what I ought to do is take 365 and multiply it by 70. And that's the amount of days that God gives me on earth. So we came out with 25,550. He said, now, if I'm wise, what I ought to do is add up the amount of days I've already lived and subtract it from 25,550 and come out with the amount of days that I have left to 70 years. So he did. And he put those days on a calendar. Every day he would go into his office, he would remove a page. One day less. One day less. My daddy died at 77. My stepmother died at 77. My grandfather died at 77. My brother, when he was 75 years old, I called him up to wish him a happy birthday. He said, "Ronnie, I think I'm going to live to be 100. But at 77, he caught bone cancer and he died. Ladies and gentlemen, I will be 80 years old in a couple weeks. And I think of that. I don't have much time to serve God. I stood at the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem 6 years ago, and I looked across the Kidron Valley. There was the largest Jewish cemetery in the world, the Mount of Olives. You know, when Jesus said, "White its sepulchres full of dead men's bones," here's what he meant. The patriarch would die. They'd cut a hole in the ground. They'd put his bones in that hole. His children would die. They'd put their bones in that hole. The grandchildren would die. They'd put their bones in that hole. And many of those graves have the bones of several generations. And so as I stood there and looked at that cemetery, God began to speak to my heart. And he said, "Ron Comfort, one day all you're going to be is a statistic. That's all you're going to be." We get so proud of our accomplishments and our personalities and our abilities. But I'll tell you some folks, 2 weeks after you and I are put in the ground, nobody but our immediate family will miss us. And as I stood there, God began to deal with me. And He said, Ron Comfort, the only thing that's important in your life is what you leave to the next generation. Are you aware that the average young person spends 7.5 hours a day in social networking? Young people, I would hate to stand before God saying that 1/2 of my waking hours were wasted on social networking. The poet said, I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Yes, just a tiny little minute, but all eternity is in it. Remorse, number one, because of misused time. Number two, because of misplaced treasures. Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and dust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I may break up when I tell this story, but our students at Ambassador have learned to be givers. This week, Paul Crowe and Alton Beale are preaching opening semester revival meeting. All of the offerings that are taken up will go to Paul Crowe. And you know, the average evangelist that comes to an Ambassador says, I can't understand it. 200 students and this kind of offering. And many of them will say, we've never received an offering like this. And our students have been taught this. Don't go through life like this. You see, the average person goes through life being a taker. There's no joy in that. You know, the joy is in go through life like this, being a giver. That's where the joy is. In 1997, I came in my office, and we were getting ready to move into Lattimore, our new campus. In October, my wife greeted me with this. She said, honey, just got a call from the First National Bank. And they said we had to have $8,000 at the First National Bank before the day's over to take care of withholding taxes. I said, darling, where are we going to get $8,000? We've only got about $1,000 in the school's account. And so I walked into my office wondering, how is God going to meet this need? I sat down at my office desk, and there was an envelope on my desk from a married student. Jeff Lanier. Did you know Jeff? He lived in Spartanburg, drove an hour to Ambassador, had two children, worked a 40-hour week job. Many times Jeff Lanier did not know where his next monthly payment was coming from. But I opened the letter and it said, Dear Brother Comfort, 3 years ago, my wife and I began to pray that God would supply $10,000. For us to give to Ambassador Baptist College as a token of appreciation for what the college has done in our life. He said, 3 years ago, I had a tremendous wreck. My medical expenses were over $10,000. And because of a technicality, the insurance company would not honor that. So our church, Westgate Baptist Church in Spartanburg, began to pray. And God brought money in from all over America, people I'd never met before. He said every penny of that was paid. And he said 3 years later, we'd totally forgotten about it. But last week, we got a letter from the insurance company with a check for $10,000. He said, my wife and I did not even discuss it. We just simply prayed about it, and both of us were convinced this was the answer to prayer that we have been praying for 3 years. He said, I am sending the check to Ambassador Baptist College for what the college has done in our family's life. I took that letter, and I began to weep. And I called my wife in, who was my secretary. I said, honey, come in here, come in here. She said, what's wrong? Why are you weeping? I said, read this letter. She read the letter and she began to weep. And she said, darling, the dedication of many of our students puts us to shame. And that's the truth, folks. You know what Jeff Lanier told me before he came to Ambassador? He said he made $45,000 to $50,000 a year, and he gave $4,500 or $5,000 to God as a tithe. Listen to what he said. He said, last year I made $10,000. God enabled my family to give $30,000 to the work of Jesus Christ. You tell that to an unsaved banker and it will blow his mind, folks. But I will tell you, Jeff Lanier's treasures are in heaven. Where are yours? All right, number one, misused time. Number two, misplaced treasures. Number three, misappropriated talents. You know, the first rule of stewardship, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You say, I've got a car. No, you don't. It belongs to God. You say, I've got a house. No, you don't. It belongs to God. You say, I've got children. No, you don't. They belong to God. Now, let me bare my heart with you. There's never been a day in my 57 years when my heart has been more burdened about this fact. The laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. And we have less young people going away today to train to serve God than we did before the advent of the Christian school. A young lady came to Ambassador in the early 90s from Greenville. She said, I've come to Ambassador because I don't want a career. I want a ministry. So she graduated from Ambassador, married John Bixby. They went up to Colorado, had a wonderful ministry. 5 years ago, Amy Caldwell Bixby, at the age of 38 years of age, died of cancer. But I want to say there is a young lady walking the streets of gold tonight saying, thank God I did not waste my life on making money. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time, sir, you got down on your knees and you said, dear God, I don't care if my boy can jump like Michael Jordan. I want my boy to be a preacher. When's the last time you did that? Ma'am, when is the last time you got down on your knees and you said, dear God, I don't care if my girl's a cheerleader. I don't care if my girl's popular. I want my daughter to serve God with her life. I believe if we could restore the praying moms and dads, we could fill the vacancies around the world where laborers are needed. Now, in closing, I want to read this. I'm not going to tell you who wrote it until I come to the end of it. But it was written by a 19-year-old boy in the year of 1780. All right, now listen. He said, I've been before God, and I've given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am not in any respect my own, neither have any right to this body or any of these members, no right to this tongue, these hands, these feet, no right to these senses, these eyes, these ears, this smell, or this taste. I have given myself clear away and have not retained anything as my own. You know who that was? Jonathan Edwards, the instrument in the Great Awakening. God is calling on you tonight to say, I've given everything. And I'm living for that day when I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As the pianist comes to the piano tonight and plays, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can say, Brother Comfort, if Jesus came tonight, if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If He came tonight, I'm ready to meet Him. Now, wait a minute. I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm asking you, if Jesus came tonight, are you ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? And you can say, if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If you can honestly say that, slip up your hand, please. Keep it up just a moment. Probably, Pastor, about 20%. I wonder, has God spoken to your heart tonight? You'd say, Brother Comfort, if I stood before the Lord tonight, I'd be ashamed. I'm not ready to meet Him. I'm saved, but I'd stand ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm saved, but I need to get some things right with God. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you. God bless you all over. God bless you. I'm saved, but I'm not ready to stand before the Lord. God bless you. All right, one more thing. How many of you moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas tonight would say this? I'm making God a promise that on August the 26th, 2018, I am going to start praying, or I've been praying, that God would put my children or my grandchildren in full-time Christian service. Now, wait a minute. You say, I don't believe God wants me to push my children into full-time service. That's right. But He does say this, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers. So that's what I'm asking you to do tonight. How many of you that are parents or grandparents would say, tonight I'm making God a promise that I've either been praying or I'm going to start praying that God would put my children and my grandchildren in full-time Christian service. If you would say that, stand to your feet right now where you are. By God's grace, I'm going to start praying, or I've been praying, that God would put my children and my grandchildren in full-time Christian service. All right, right now, I want all of you that are standing to come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I'm giving my children and my grandchildren to You. And I'm going to ask your pastor to come and pray that your prayers will be answered even before this week is over. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's where it starts, folks. Here's where it starts, in the home. Let's pray. God, I pray for these parents and grandparents that are here tonight. May this be a memorable day in their life. May they go home and write in the flyleaf of their Bible that on August 26, 2018, my prayer is that You'll put my children or my grandchildren in full-time Christian service. And it'd be wonderful, Lord, if before the week was over, we would see some of these prayers answered that are right now being made at this altar. Thank You for the wonderful service. And Lord, there are many who have raised their hands and said, if I stood there tonight at the judgment seat of Christ, I'd be ashamed. Dear God, may we have 2 days on our calendar, today and that day, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Everybody's standing.